We have been spending a lot of time alone these days. Enforced isolation is the rule, not the exception in these COVID years. We have kept our distance from each other, for each other. These plague years have taught us that King Solomon and the birds were right. There is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Sorry, I just had to sing that. I can't do karaoke these days. But there is a cost to such refraining. A recent episode of the CBC show Ideas named the costs suffered by healthcare workers. Listen to the following words from and about geriatric social worker Sasha Adler, who often keeps vigil with the dying and their families. The past 2 years of physical distancing measures disrupted the kind of care she and other care workers are able to extend. Much of her care is done at a distance through video conferencing. And then these are Adler's words. Usually I would touch the family members as well. Not being able to do that is a whole form of communication that's gone. There's a comforting touch that is needed at that time. I ached a little bit not being able to do it. For those like Adler whose work involves touching others, the pandemic has brought into sharp focus the quiet impact of touch deprivation. Touch deprivation, skin hunger. These new phrases are now part of our lexicon. They show us that we did not fully appreciate how much our bodies yearn for and depend on touching and being touched. Is it any wonder then that we in the church also feel such loss? We too suffer from touch deprivation. We cannot hug at the passing of the peace, nor experience shoulder-to-shoulder contact as we sit next to each other, because we must maintain social distancing, the defining oxymoron of our time. Is this not why the Holy One had to become flesh? Knowing her offspring intimately, she knew that our healing would require nothing less than her touch. And so she became flesh for us through her Son, Jesus the Christ, so that she could embrace us, body to body, skin to skin, and be embraced by us in return. Any wonder then that the extravagant passion of Jesus' ministry was focused on those whose bodies were treated as untouchable. What a heinous word, a word for which my people in India are responsible. Imagine insisting that some among us are unworthy of touch, that their bodies are impure, polluting, and beneath the regard of the right and proper sort. No wonder then that Jesus begins his ministry with a laser-like focus on the dispensable people of his time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you are God's embrace made flesh, whom do you first seek out? You seek to embrace those treated as untouchable, those whose suffering is misread by the rest of us as a sign that they suffer because they have fallen out of divine favor, whereas we are fortunate because we number among God's elect. We attempt to assure ourselves that the way things are is the way they're supposed to be. Why? Because something in us knows that the gross inequities in our common life are forms of structural violence, and we are, at the very least, guilty bystanders. When we see acute suffering in the world, either we say, well, nothing can be done, Or we admit that, like God, we can hear Abel's blood calling out to us from the ground. Our tender hearts cannot survive the force of Abel's cry. And the only way to survive its heart-rending power is to render ourselves incapable of hearing. And that self-wounding, that hardening of our hearts against empathy, finds expression when we shout out, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That shout of self-injury is nothing less than a cataclysm. When we refuse our brother's need, when we refuse to be each other's sibling, we harm ourselves and fracture the world. Fracture the world? Surely, John, you exaggerate. No, not in the least. 2 days ago, we lost a giant beloved by millions, a teacher to us all, Vietnamese Zen master Thich Nhat Hanh, friend of Thomas Merton and Martin Luther King Jr. He is no longer with us, but he has left behind troves of wisdom that we will never exhaust. Over 100 books. I am, in a very un-Zen way, jealous. Listen to these precious words that sum up the heart of his teaching. Looking into a flower, we can see that it is full of life. It contains soil, rain, and sunshine. It also is full of clouds, oceans, and minerals. It is even full of space and time. In fact, the whole cosmos is present in this one little flower. If we took out just one of those non-flower elements, the flower would not be there. Without the soil's nutrients, the flower would not grow. Without rain and sunshine, the flower would die. And if we removed all the non-flower elements, there would be nothing substantive left that we could call a flower. So our observation tells us that the flower is full of the whole cosmos, while at the same time it is empty of a separate self-existence. The flower cannot exist by itself alone. The flower can never utter an I separate from you. The flower suffers no separation from the world. The flower regards no one as other or stranger. The flower knows her being as interbeing. One of Thich Nhat Hanh's words. As he puts it, to be is to interbe, to be one body with all things. The flower exists because the entire cosmos exists in her. Or as the Archbishop Desmond Tutu would have said, I am because we are. This is interbeing. This is the nature of the universe. So to pull away from each other, to treat each other as untouchable, to say to each other, I have no need of you, that is nothing less than an attempt to tear the interconnected fabric of existence. In his Facebook post, the great nonviolent activist and friend of Thich Nhat Hanh, John Deere, wrote, I remember Thich Nhat Hanh told me once, John, I'm just trying to get everyone to follow Jesus and nonviolence and enter the kingdom of God. To which John Deere said, I am just trying to get Christians to be peaceful, mindful, compassionate, and live in the present moment of peace. We both laughed. A Buddhist monk who loved Jesus dearly understood why Jesus' kingdom-building work had to begin by embracing the violently excluded. Jesus begins with the poor, the captives, the blind and the oppressed, the diseased and the despised. But he does not seek to exclude the excluders. What would that fix? On the contrary, Jesus is God's embrace. And as such, he seeks out the marginalized because he knows something that we do not wish to know. That there can be no year of the Jubilee, there can be no year of the Lord's favor without those that we call them. It cannot happen. We cannot be whole without those whom we have shunned and excluded, without our siblings. Because, as our elder Buddhist brother has taught us, we inter-are. In truth, it is we, the excluders, who need the deeper healing. The exiled need love, consolation, assurance of their infinite preciousness, because we have denied them that. But we need the deeper healing, because we are the broken ones who shout, "You do not belong to me." Those are the words that tear, fracture, and wound. And we can say such frightful things only after we have first grievously wounded ourselves. So, how then are we to be healed? How do we become whole? By saying yes to Jesus' call to be part of his body. We commit ourselves to the practice of one body living, putting aside the temptation to pull away from each other. We commit to becoming part of the one body of the church. But what is church? The church is the community in which Christians gather to practice the ways of interbeing so that we can become a vanguard of the coming commonwealth of God, what King called the beloved community. In the church, we eat of one bread so that we can put an end to centrifugal habits for the sake of centripetal living. We learn to resist every force that insidiously works to tear us apart. The church is a body that teaches its members to remember once more that we form one body with the entire cosmos. But here is the catch. Here is the difficult, awkward, and inconvenient truth. This one hurts to speak. It is one thing to speak romantically about forming one body with all creation, but are we prepared to acknowledge that the one body also includes those whom we despise, those whom we regard as our enemies, conservatives and liberals, Trumpers and Bernie Bros, anti-vaxxers and conspiracy theorists, the whole motley human crew? Recognizing our oneness with the flower? Easy peasy. The harder work is asking ourselves whether we really mean all when we say that all, without exception, are part of the body of God in Christ. Either our love is all-inclusive, or it is not yet the boundless love of God working in us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, Christians or Buddhists, the Tories and the NDP, the human and animal, the gardener and the rose. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Amen.